All right, let's turn this morning. You're going to need your Bibles all morning here again, but Matthew chapter 11 is where we start. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we'll actually start reading at verse 1. Matthew 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, John by this point is in prison, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, so John's disciples nor John heard Jesus speak these words to the multitudes, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And we can stop there and pray. Father, come to you this morning with this passage in mind and some things in here that are important. I pray, Father, that you might give folks soft, tender, and truth-seeking hearts to hear these things. These things should be true both of unsaved, they should be true of the newly saved, and they should be true of somebody that's been saved for a long time. Father, we have to watch our own hearts. And so I pray that you might speak to us this morning. If there's anybody here lost, I pray you deal with their hearts for their need for salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a privilege here at Blessed Hope these days of having quite a number of folks that have been here for a really long time. I mean, a lot of folks that you sit around and look here. I've been here for 34 years. And a lot of folks have been here. There are some folks that have been here for that entire time. You also have folks that have been here, of course, less. There are some pretty new faces, and we're glad to have you folks, and glad some of you are sticking it out, and some are new Christians, and some are Christians a little further along and just kind of getting on track in their Christian lives. Thing is, whether you are young or old, whether you are mature or immature, whether you're just starting your Christian life or haven't started it yet or whatever, there are some words in this text that are very, very important for every one of us, and they're well worth heeding. There are many faces that could be here this morning and should be still, and they're not. And if I could sum up the reasons some of them are not, I know that there are other reasons that go along, so I'm not trying to lump everybody into one category, but a lot of the reason that some folks aren't here is they were offended, either justly or unjustly, whether spiritually or personally or some other way, and I want to look at that for just a little while. Folks, we live in a day, 2021, when men are systematically trained and primed to be offended. If there's one thing that the news will do for you and listen to the world yammer and talk and blabber, it will train you to nurse an offended spirit as much as you can. It is not just an inclination of sinful human nature, it is now an art form. It's prophetic. Jesus warned of it in Matthew 24. He said, you know, before the Lord comes back again, one of the things that's going to happen is men will be offended. And so there's no question about that. But, I mean, these days, you know, a cough, a sneeze, especially post-COVID-19 offends folks. a joke, a comment, a wisecrack, a misunderstanding, an honest opinion, or even a misspoken thing, something like that. It's just, and folks, there are just so many things that folks are just primed. They just have the chip on their shoulder. They're ready to be offended at any time. That's the training that we have as Americans with our cell phones and our media and all that kind of stuff. Social media, all that kind of stuff. So I'll just neglect to mention all the 6,486 things that you could potentially be offended at this morning, because then your roast is going to burn and then you're going to be offended at me. So we'll not go into all the details about all those things, but against that kind of backdrop, the Lord Jesus Christ steps up, and in dealing with John the Baptist, he says in verse 6, "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." So a man is blessed if he manages to get through life without being lastingly offended at Jesus Christ. That is an unwavering and ageless theme for the last 2,000 years. For the last 2,000 years, lost souls have been dashed against the rocks and gone to hell by the millions, by the billions, because they were offended in some level by Jesus Christ. I'd like to say at the same time, on this rock, vast numbers of Christians have also been knocked out of the Christian life and have allowed themselves to be overcome by some sensibilities and emotions and things. And so their Christian heritage, their Christian reward for the future in eternity has been waylaid and sometimes hijacked and commandeered by their being offended. And so I just want to say that's been going on for a very long time, but the blessedness of your future and my future revolves around me not being offended by Jesus Christ and by you not being offended by Jesus Christ. And boy, in the matter of offense, and like I said, in 2021, that is where the fur flies. It's where the fur hits the fan. And so we need to look at this for a little while this morning. A Christian in 2021 better stop and read the warning sign carefully, including the fine print, because there is a ton of stuff that happens and goes on. So I'm going to ask you this morning, title of the message is Blessed or Offended? So blessed or offended? And we're going to need to identify some things that offend men. And Jesus specified, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so that's what we're looking at here this morning. I need to take you, first of all, strangely enough, back to the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah chapter 8 real fast. Isaiah chapter 8. Like I said, you're going to need your Bible real regularly here this morning, so just keep it handy. Isaiah chapter 8. It's not that often that I'm a read one verse and close your Bible preacher. You're going to just have to keep it open. All right, Isaiah chapter 8. And notice verse 13. Isaiah prophesying to Israel. And he says in verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." That's a great idea. "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, plainly, when you get down to verse 14, the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, we know from the New Testament is plainly Jesus Christ. So we're talking here about somebody being offended, and I want you to take note that he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now again, that's Jesus Christ. So we're very familiar with the fact that he's a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a safe place. And properly speaking, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the Bible, a sanctuary is a holy safe place. And so Jesus Christ provides that. Jesus Christ is your haven of rest, right? were used to preaching and teaching that. He come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He's a tower, he's a stone, he's a rock, he's safe. It's safe to go there. He's a sanctuary. But in the same breath, I want you to see that he's also the stone of stumbling, and more particularly, he is the rock of offense. And if Christ is the rock of offense, then you need to face something forthrightly. And that is the fact that offense is really in the heart of God's plan. God could have made Jesus Christ a rock of many things. He made him a rock of offense. This is the very center of God's plan for sinful man. He set a stone for men to be able to stumble on, or not, depending on how you handle Christ. Now, let me remind you, broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, right? And straight's the gate and narrow's the way that leadeth to righteousness, and few there be that find it. On that very narrow path to find God and fellowship with God, what you find in the middle of the path is a rock of offense. And you will either be offended by him, or you'll find a way to get around the offense and go on. But it's the center of the plan, and I recognize that, you know, that's also true of a stone of stumbling. It's also true of the stone, which was Christ, which the builders rejected, but now the Lord has made it the chief of the corner. So this is not just one singular thing, but most of us, left to us, humanistically, would break a leg if we really wanted somebody to get in. We would break a leg to clear the path, to clear the way, so if possible, they couldn't stumble. They would have to try to get off. But I just want to say this morning that, you know, you need to face something, and that is the fact that God is not as humanistic as you are. One of the uniform things that you'll pick up from the Bible, if you read it through, it wins its way all the way through, is the Lord is not as humanistically sensitive as you are. He is not as slow to test somebody's heart or somebody's motives or somebody's purpose. For me and you, most of us would have made sure the path was clear. The center of God's plan was to have that narrow, straight path and to put a stone in the middle of it. And you approach that stone and you're either offended by the stone, Jesus Christ, or you're not. And if you're not, it's a good deal, right? But it's the very center of the Lord's plan. Here in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, you could preach for a while. I could preach for a while on the idea of the way to get around it is sanctifying the Lord of hosts in verse 13 in your heart. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Let him be what matters. Don't worry what mama thinks. Don't worry what brother thinks or your friends think. Don't worry about what you think. What about what God thinks? How about you sanctify him in your heart? Maybe it's his opinion that really matters. Maybe it's his way that matters, not your way. Maybe it's not Facebook. After all, maybe it's the Bible. So, you know, I could go on for weeks on that. But look at another passage here, and I said you'd have to keep handy. Now, we're talking here about the rock of offense. This passage is quoted in Romans chapter 9. Just go there for a second. I'm trying to establish the fact that Jesus said, "Blessed is the man that is not offended in me." But let's just make sure and make plain you understand that the rock in the center of the path is God's plan. And you're intended to approach that rock, and you either stumble and fall over him, or you manage to get around him honestly, without falling and being crushed and broken, right? I mean, he made offense the center post, and if you come to Christ and are offended, you have a choice to make. Now, here in Romans chapter 9, go all the way down, if you will. Let's start with reading with verse 30, and you'll see where it's quoted here in just one second. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? He's saying there's a bunch of Jews that have never trusted Christ as their Savior, and they're lost. And Christ came for them primarily. He came to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But in the meantime, since the Jews rejected him, there are now thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands of Gentiles that have received Christ as their Savior, and they found him. So he goes on to say in verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. You got righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, right? When you trusted Christ. The Jews still haven't found him because they're looking for another way. Verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Christ was established by God as the rock of offense for both Israel and the Gentiles. And if you come to Christ on that narrow path and are not offended by him and trust him and get saved, you're in good shape. If you are instead offended, and look, let's just face it, folks are offended by Christ. And there's a very good reason. And the reason is because Christ walks up and says, your righteousness is worth zero. When you talk about waist high across the plate, Jesus Christ walks up to a man and says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And your works mean absolutely zero to me. It is my righteousness which I give you when you believe on me, or it's nothing. And you say, well, I'm offended. Well, you'll go to hell. Offended. So if you're offended, there's a problem. But if you're not offended, and if you embrace the fact that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ by faith, man, that's a good deal. And so that's what he says in verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And I could add, as shall not be offended. If you by faith approach Jesus Christ, by faith alone, instead of sacraments and religions and your religion, your own works, the tradition of men, the tradition of the church, and all these other things, you find Jesus Christ and you're not offended. Somebody that thinks you have to find Christ in communion or the Eucharist or baptism or good works or whatever, they are offended. I mean, look at all these works I'm doing and you're saying they're no good. It's like Cain. Cain said, I'm bringing you of the labors of my back in the field. I'm bringing you turnips and pumpkins and melons. And the Lord says, I will not accept that. I want a lamb. Go to your brother and get a lamb. I will not accept cucumbers. And boy, Cain got mad and killed Abel. He was offended. You say, what's the point? Offense, folks, is the heart of God's plan. He doesn't want you offended, but that'll be your choice, offended or not offended. Right? I mean, here is Eve. She has a choice. Eat of the tree or don't. If you don't, you're good. But she did, and so we have all these problems. Right? But her choice was eat or don't eat. Here's Cain. Hey, Cain. Go to your brother, Abel, and get an offering, or offer your own. And he offered his own. And so he is marked for the rest of his life and lost. He that believeth on him, Christ, is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. That's what it says, right? He that hath the Son hath life. He's not offended. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He's offended. The very center post of God's plan for man revolves around offended or not offended. So Christ said, blessed is the man that's not offended in me. Right? There's a second thing I need to have you see. Take your Bibles, turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, and you'll notice in verse 6, this is a follow-up. That's not Jesus' whole answer. John is in jail. He has sent his disciples, two of them, to question Christ about verse 3, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John has devoted his life to get ready for the Messiah, and then when God said go, to go forth for 3 years and ready the folks' ears for the Messiah. He's been doing that. He's really, his life's revolved around the Messiah for his entire life. And so now Christ shows up and John's in jail and things aren't going the way he thought they should. And so he sends disciples. And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then he adds, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, who do you think was directed at? That was directed at John. He said, hey, John, take a pill. Hey, John, don't get your knickers in a knot. I mean, I know you're on edge here, but chill. Look at what I'm getting done. Just lay low for a while. John's problem is that things were not going as he expected. And I'll tell you what you're going to have to watch for. You'll have to watch being offended with preconceived ideas. Misconceived ideas. Because the fact of the matter is, hardly ever does it go the way you thought it was going to go. You have God's word, God made you a promise, and you say, oh, I have God's word, and there's the promise, and so it's going to be a straight line to that promise. And it's hardly ever a straight line. It's hardly ever the way you planned it. It's hardly ever the way you imagined it. It's hardly ever the way you preconceived it. Let me ask you a question. When you married him, I'm not saying it has to be bad. I'm just saying, isn't it a fact that married life is not quite what you thought it was going to be? I'm not saying you have to be disappointed. I'm just saying it's still different than you quite expected it. Right? Only one guy says amen, and that's a missionary. Please, give me a break. You thought it was going to be a honeymoon for the rest of your life. And you thought when the kids came along, there were just going to be these pink little bambinos that were just cuddly all the time and stuff. And you'd still get good night's sleep and not worry about stuff and all that kind of stuff. It didn't work out that way. But I want to say it didn't work out that way for John. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This guy was the fulfillment of Scripture from a long, long time ago. He had done what God said, done exactly what God said. You cannot find a place where John the Baptist messed anything up. Abraham did, Saul did, Samuel did, and David did. But John the Baptist, you can't find a place where he misplayed any cards or misstepped or anything else. He stood for God, preached against the sins of the people, preached against the sins of Herod, preached against the sins of Herodotus. He said, it's not lawful for thee to have her. And they put him in jail. I mean, he had done nothing wrong. He is a prophet. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see what he said about him here down in verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. This man was a great man. He may have had a short ministry, 3.5 years, but he was a great man. This guy never slept on a mattress a day in his life until he got in a jail cell. I mean, he was out in the wilderness. All he did was eat locusts and wear a leather girdle and eat honey. Now, you know, I can eat the same thing a couple days in a row with no problem, but not bugs, okay? This guy spent a lifetime eating locusts and wild honey with a leather girdle. He did not know a cushy lifestyle. And now he's in jail. And he has been the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He has proclaimed the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He has proclaimed Jesus Christ. And here he is in jail, and Jesus is out hubbubbing with blind people and lepers instead of getting on about the business of being the Messiah. What in the world is going on, says John. And Jesus said, chill your heels there, bud. Blessed is he that's not offended in me. So John was teetering on the brink of being offended in Jesus Christ. Why? For the same reasons you will be. Because things aren't going the way you thought they would in your preconceived ideas. A child of God better get his facts straight. Your perceptions are probably wrong about how things are going to go the rest of your life, your ministry, the mission field, deputation. You better take a real pill, because things are not going to be like you've read in some biographies and autobiographies where it's all romance and idealism. And, you know, it's straight up from here. Likelihood is not, right? If you're not careful, you'll be offended in Christ because he's not responding to his cues. He's not meeting your standards on time. And I'm trying to do something here. It's for you, but I'm trying to do something here. Get aboard. He says, take a leap. He doesn't march to your drum. I'd like to say this as well. Look in Matthew 13, just a page over. Several of these fairly close together. Matthew 13, most of them repeated in at least some of the other Gospels. But in Matthew chapter 13, down in verse 21. Now this is about this is the parable of the sower. And of course he sowed by the wayside. He sowed on rocky ground, he sowed among the thorns, and then he sowed in good ground. I want you to concentrate, we'll cover it in a second, but concentrate in verse 21, starting verse 20 rather. But he that receiveth the seed unto stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. So he's happy to hear the word of God. Verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, he endures for a while. For when tribulation, persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, the Bible says he is offended. Now, this starts back in verse 5. Some of the seed fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Okay, so here's a fact. When you have the Word of God preached to you, I mean, the Lord gave us the Word, right? Okay, I want you to know something. The Word of God causes problems. One of the problems the Word of God causes is down in verse 19. This will just be very quick, just to survey it, just to scan it. There's lots of other preaching here, and we just can't go to the depths of it this morning and still stay on track. Verse 19, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. One problem with having the Word of God preached to you is if you don't attend to it, don't understand it, then it's not very long before the devil comes and snatches it, and you even forgot what it was all about. It's the way it is, okay? And that's verified, if you will, back in verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And so the fowls equal the wicked one of verse 19. Now, another thing that happens with the Word of God is that the thorns choke it. Look in chapter 13, verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, it becometh unfruitful. Go back to verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. So besides the devil, sometimes the word of God falls on a guy who has so many cares and concerns in this life. He's so worried about his stuff, his retirement, his riches and material goods and so on, that any good the word was going to do him is choked out because of all his other distractions. Okay? So, I mean, having the word of God preached to you brings some things upon you. Right? Now, specifically, this one thing today, because we're on this track and not one of the other tracks, verse 21, "Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended." And then once again back in verse 5, "Some fell among stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth, and then the sun scorched it." Okay? One of the reasons that folks are offended, you will take note in verse 21, that by and by, with the preaching of the word, he is offended. He's offended because persecution or tribulation arises. Now, folks, once again, we've been in this in Timothy. "They that will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to have trouble." They get the word of God preached to them, then they will suffer persecution. They will suffer tribulation. I'm not saying the great tribulation. I'm saying just trouble. It just comes upon you, okay? Now, if you're offended under those circumstances, verse 21, by and by, with the persecution and tribulation, when that arises because of the word by and by, he is offended. Okay, if you're not careful, that'll knock you out of the race. Why? Because you're offended. Christ said, "Blessed is the man that is not offended in me." Now, what's the problem here? The problem is, first of all, he has no root in himself. Verse 21. "Yet he hath not root in himself." Now, for somebody that's unsaved, the reason it's tough to go through troubles is because you're not saved. Jesus Christ is the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. One way to look at that passage is that you could be lost. If you're lost, you got offended in Christ. If you're lost, one of the reasons you got offended is probably because somebody said something nasty about Jesus and about people that follow Jesus. And you got offended in him. And so now you have no root in yourself. And so how are you going to endure tribulation and trouble? Now, there's another thing here that's important, though. Notice down in verse 4. No, verse 5. Notice that part of this, "Some of the seed fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth." One problem is that somebody just might not be saved. They may not have the root, which is Jesus Christ. But they may also not have deepness of earth. Okay? Now, deepness of earth has to do with, you notice down here in the passage that the Lord sowed on good ground where there was deepness of earth, and those folks with patience brought forth fruit 40, 60, 100 fold, right? You need deepness of earth to grow and produce fruit. And one problem is that sometimes folks aren't saved. I'm not trying to talk you out of yours. One problem is that sometimes folks just aren't deep enough. They have no deepness of earth. In other words, they got sown on the rock and they're saved, but there wasn't much soil there. There's just a little sand. And if you're not careful, even though you're saved, you just don't grow. This country is filled with people that never grew. And when they didn't grow, I'll tell you why. They didn't grow because there was no deepness of earth. Maybe the church they went to was just a shallow, superficial church. Never said anything bad about anybody, you know, just try to get people saved and just kind of keep them babies the rest of their life, change their diapers, and, you know, we'll just stay babies for the rest of our Christian lives. I want to say, you need to grow. You need to grow. Now, just a little bit of Bible here, a little more. Look in Colossians 2 real fast. He said they had no deepness of earth, so they didn't get rooted. They didn't get grounded. Look in Colossians chapter 2. And notice verse 7. The reason some of you got offended as Christians in other places in a way that thwarted your growth is because you got offended by something that somebody did or maybe something that somebody said, and you shouldn't have, but you didn't have the depth not to. You need to grow. You need to be rooted and grounded in deep ground. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's not enough just to come to church and get saved and then just have your ticket to heaven and go run along and do with your rest of the what you want to with the rest of your life. You need to grow in Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. I'm not going to camp here long, but I just got to make sure that everybody understands. Notice verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Okay, so you're supposed to be able to comprehend something if you're rooted, right? What are you trying to comprehend the length and breadth and depth and height of? What is it that you're trying to get a hold of? Look, if you will, back in verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what he's saying there? He's saying God wants you to know the will of God. He wants you to know the depth and breadth and height of the will of God. Not only for you, but for just things in general. And to get that, you're going to have to be rooted and grounded in love. You're going to need some depth of ground. You're going to need some depth of earth, and you're going to need a root, and you're going to have to stay in one place and grow. Right? Okay, so a lack of root and a lack of depth will lead you to be offended. I want to show you something else here. Look in Matthew 13 again, down at the end of the chapter of Matthew 13. What have we said so far? So far we have said that you need to understand that offense is the center of God's purpose. Not that you should be offended, but that He laid something in a very narrow path for you to either stumble on or get over. And if you don't negotiate the rock of offense right and believe on Jesus Christ and then grow, you're going to wind up offended by Him. Okay? I want to say, secondly, that one thing that contributes is preconceived ideas. John was offended, or came close to being offended, because he thought he knew how things would work. And you really don't know. You have a Bible, but you can't always see exactly what's just around the corner. I want to say that a lack of root, a lack of depth, people are offended who don't grow. Okay? Now notice this, Matthew chapter 13. And I haven't even gotten there yet. Sorry about that. Matthew chapter 13. Go down towards the end of the chapter. Let's first look at verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come unto His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Now, He's gone back home. He's gone back to His stomping grounds. He's gone back to where He grew up. His family's there. His uncles are there. His aunts are there. His mom his stepfather, his brothers and sisters. As I said this morning in Sunday school, Christ had brothers and sisters. He was merely the firstborn son. In verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? This is what his kinfolk, folks that knew him, were saying. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all here with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? We watched this kid grow up, and now he's standing as a master, as a rabbi in a synagogue. Where did he get this wisdom, and how is he healing these people? And it says, and they were offended in him. They were offended at him. In spite of the fact that he was working miracles in their sight, he was offended at him. They were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Okay. The Bible says they were offended in him. Why were they offended? I'll call it fatal familiarity. They were so familiar with him, they didn't recognize him for what he is. He had, for his whole life, they of Christ's own country, his own kinfolk, his old schoolmates, his old friends, his brothers and sisters, his cousins, all the folks that he played with for his whole life, they had known him. His grandmas and grandpas, his aunts and uncles, they all watched him grow up. They all helped change his diapers and taught him not to touch a hot stove, because every kid needs that, right? Look both ways before you cross the road. Kids need that. And they wiped his tears and bandaged his scrapes and scratches and all those things. And many of them had done those things. He'd always been just another kid down the block. And to the brothers and sisters, he was probably kind of a strange big brother, because he's plainly more solemn than other kids, and he plainly never sinned, right? So he may have been a strange big brother, but it was tough for his familiars to see him as Lord and Master. You know, this is Joseph's kid. This is Mary's kid, and there he is down at the synagogue healing lepers and, you know, spitting in somebody's eyes so they can see again. And what is this? And the Bible says they were offended at him. You know, it's fatal familiarity. Sometimes you can be too familiar. And so it is in America. Many have grown up with a well-worn familiarity with Jesus Christ. They used to go to their grandmother's house, and grandma always had praying hands on her mantle or a picture of them or whatever, and there were crosses hanging all over the place, you know, and a Bible. They have been in church, you know, for their lifetimes, some church somewhere. Jesus' name is common, and Jesus' grace is mentioned whether in truth or not. Heaven and hell are talked about whether in truth or not, but there's a fatal familiarity with it, where, you know, there are some lies involved, but they're used to hearing the name of Jesus. Jesus has become just a part of the furniture. In the Catholic Church, Jesus is a part of the furniture, along with the Eucharist and the place where you go make confession, and Mary and all of the gargoyles sitting around. He's part of all the backdrop. He's just part of it, though. I mean, the church is really what really matters, and it's not the Word of God that really matters. It's the tradition of the church that really matters. And Jesus is just part of the furniture. So in America, sometimes Jesus has just been a part of the furniture. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? They used to see the guy on in football games, you know, standing with John 3:16 in the end zone. And so there's just this familiarity with it. And add to that the fact that nowadays, theologically, Jesus Christ has been metamorphized into everybody's best buddy. He's now preached as all-tolerant, a vegetarian to vegetarians, and pro-gay, and pro-lots of stuff that he's not pro. but they've lowered him to the extent that he's no longer Lord and Master to anybody. And so when the real Jesus is preached, boy, folks are offended about that fast. You know what that is? That's fatal familiarity. Peter got a little too familiar. And when Jesus said, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me, crucify me, and kill me. He says, it's not unto thee, Lord, no way. I am not going to let that happen to you. Get thee behind me, Satan, because you stepped across the line. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You're a little too familiar with me. We've walked and talked and eaten together and talked together and maybe, conversed and all those sort of things. You're just a little too familiar and you don't really realize who I am. You know what I'm saying? All right, there's just a couple other things and I want you to take a look at. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Folks, the heart of God's plan is offense. He puts Jesus Christ in your path and you will either stumble over him or take him as your Savior. There are preconceived ideas. If you get too far ahead of God in your thinking, so you think you know exactly what he's doing and how it's going to work out for you, you run the risk of being offended. If you don't grow, there's not enough earth, if you're not rooted and built up in him, you're at risk being offended. If there's a fatal familiarity, you risk being offended. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 15, I'm sorry, verse 12. He says, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about several things. For instance, verse 5, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. He's saying the Pharisees and Sadducees have disconnected the word of God, and so now their religious tradition is their authority. He said in verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me. He says, you're coming to church, you're worshiping in vain. You are wasting your time. Now imagine the Lord saying that to you, right? But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. He says, your problem is not what you put in. Your problem is what's in there already. Your problem is what comes out. Your heart is wicked above all things, and desperately wicked. And you imagine things in your heart. You imagine murders, adulteries, and all those things, and they come rolling out. He said, that's what offends a guy. And so he'd just gotten done saying that, and in verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? They were offended. What are they offended about? They're offended by straight, hard truth. Over and over again, the Pharisees, Jesus Christ, nailed them to the floor. He was never gentle. He let them just have it right in the face. And over again, they went away offended. Look in John chapter 6 real fast. John 6. We're not that far from being done. Just hang in there. John chapter 6. He said, blessed is a man that shall not be offended in me. Don't you think it behooves you to know what might offend you about Christ? John chapter 6. And notice where am I going to start? John chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this. Now, what are they talking about? He's just gone through and told them that unless they eat the flesh of the Son of Man, they're not going to have eternal life. Now, what we know from that passage is he's talking about believing on Jesus Christ. For instance, in verse 63, not like the Catholics, he's not talking about eating Christ's body. Why? Because if they were able to do that, they're what? Cannibals. Right? We're going to take communion tonight. We're not cannibals. The bread is still bread. Now, it represents something, but it's still bread. And the grape juice is just grape juice. It represents something, the blood of Christ, but it's just grape juice. Now, the Catholics say that the priest changes the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Christ. And as long as it's in your belly, you're saved. I'm not kidding. It's called transubstantiation. And if what they say is true, it's cannibalism. Thank you very much. Are you offended? It's the truth. And Jesus Christ said, be careful lest you be offended in me, because he said, I'm going to tell you the truth straight and hard. If you want to know verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. If you had Christ's flesh here, it would profit you nothing. Much less eating it. Gross. It profits you nothing. It says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, folks, I want you to know that on one hand, Jesus Christ, you've found him to be very merciful, very kind, very long-suffering, very tender. Have you not? I bet most of you didn't believe the first time that you heard the truth. I bet he put up with some of you for a long time as sinners, as wicked sinners, before you trusted him. I bet, if you're like me, he's put up with you for a long time after you were saved, still living wrong. You've found Jesus Christ to be very merciful, very long-suffering. I'll tell you what, he expects you to accept the truth. He expects you to take the truth when he gives it to you. Pontius Pilate, he stood before Pontius Pilate and said, I've come to deliver these people the truth. And what Pilate said, he said, what is truth? And Jesus Christ never said another word to Pilate. Don't scoff at the truth. Here is Peter. And again, Peter says, Lord, that's not be unto you. They're not going to take you and do that to you. I will not let it happen. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And Peter took it instead of getting offended. All right? Here is, go read Luke 11 sometime. I'm not going to take you over there. But Jesus Christ sits down to dinner at a Pharisee's house, and they're going to sit down and eat. And the Pharisee's offended because Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands properly. And so he brings it up to Christ at dinner. And I mean, when he brings it up, Jesus Christ explodes in his face. He says, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whited sepulchers. You're full of dead men's bones. You make clean the outside of the cup. Meanwhile, inwardly, you're ravening wolves, full of ravening wickedness. Woe unto you, scribes, at dinner. They haven't even got the salads eaten yet. And Jesus Christ goes off into his face at dinner. That's the setting for woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. He went on for verse after verse after verse at dinner. It's not very polite. No, he's far more concerned about the truth than politeness. I just want to say, one thing that's likely to offend you about Jesus Christ is that he expects you to deal with the truth. Straight from the shoulder, straight across the plate, waist high, hits you right in the mouth. He nailed those Pharisees to the floor. Nicodemus shows up, hardly gets anything out of his mouth, and Jesus Christ said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how you've been trained. If you're not born again, you ain't going. Right? Okay. Well, Nicodemus did wind up going because he didn't get offended. I just want to say, Jesus Christ expects you to deal with a straight hard truth. He's not unkind, but he's also not as humanistic as you are. Please remember, he does not care about your sensitivities as much as you care about your sensitivities. You say, I never read that in the Bible. Then you haven't read the Gospels. You go read the Gospels and you'll find him kind, kind-hearted, long-suffering. But boy, when it comes to dealing with the truth, he nails it every time. And you either accept it or you don't. Now, there's one last thing we need to chase down here, okay? And then I'll be done. Look in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. I'll try to make this quick. Romans chapter 14. So far, you need to know that offense is the center of God's plan. Jesus Christ is the rock of offense. You're likely to be offended by preconceived ideas, by the lack of root and depth, by fatal familiarity, by not dealing with straight, hard truth from the Bible. Now, Romans chapter 14, let me take you down to verse 20 for the moment. 14:20, we're not going to expound the whole passage, but just give it a moment here. And notice he's talking about to the Romans, Roman Christians, about eating meat, eating certain kinds of meats. And of course, the idea back in that day was that the Jews were just coming out of this, you know, the Mosaic scenario where dietary laws were a big deal, right? And the Romans had some problems with that too. Verse 20, and he says, for meat, what you're eating, destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And so if a guy still is wrestling with the Mosaic law, and maybe he shouldn't say eat shrimp or something like that, then while he has a bad conscience about it, he probably shouldn't until he grows up a little bit, right? That simple. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So I, as a Christian, if I'm with a weak brother who still has a problem with these, with thinking that maybe not eating shrimp is the way to please God, then, you know, it's not my job to offend him by eating a pound and a half of shrimp right in front of him. Okay? That simple. So verse 21, now notice how this is stated. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine for me to, in front of somebody, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or made weak. Now concentrate on weak for a second. 14:1. Same context, talking about the same thing still. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. There may be somebody who thinks it's wrong to eat beef or pork or whatever, and because he's a vegetarian. And even in Romans' day, that was an issue still. So, let not, verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak, eateth herbs. So I'm to try to not offend somebody just to offend them, right? Look down, if one more time, in chapter 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Good idea, right? You're a Christian, and you have a young Christian near you. Don't do something that you know is fine, but he doesn't get it yet. He hasn't grown enough yet. Don't offend him. You'll hurt him, right? You'll perhaps defray his growth. You don't want to do that. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Pork is fine, unless you were raised perhaps with a real bad conscience about pork, and so now you just have a hard time eating pork because you think it might still be wrong, something like that. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're supposed to walk charitably toward your brother. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Get it, right? Some people are weak in faith. Others are stronger. We shouldn't try to offend somebody that's weak. But just remember, weak. Down in verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Weak. 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith receive. Okay? You're going to stumble upon weak brothers who have a conscience about things that perhaps they'll one day grow out of. So don't offend them just to offend them, right? This is the point, though. You need to grow up. Are you the weak one? You need to grow up. If you're weak in faith, you got to get strong. Because if you just stay weak, if you just stay a baby for the rest of your life, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get offended. If you're easily offended, you're weak. Grow up. That's the lesson. Grow up. Blessed is he that's not offended in me. Part of it is grow up. Right? Let me show you again. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm not just making this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It may not have gone, this point may not have gone the way you thought it was going to go. You thought I was going to be soft and gentle. I'm telling you, if you're weak in faith, your brothers and sisters in Christ in charity will most likely, I will be happy to walk with you for a while and to do my best to not offend you until you can grow through some things. But you can't stay weak. Because one day I may not be around and somebody else comes along and you haven't grown and they may offend you and they may ruin your Christian life. Grow up, right? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, 1 Corinthians 8:8. We're almost done, just hang in there. Once again, same context, for meat commendeth us not to God. Whether I eat pork or dog or cats or chihuahuas in my taco meat, God doesn't care. Verse, and I don't, by the way, just so that's clear. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat or are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block for them that are weak. The issue is weakness. It's the charity of the mature Christian, but it's also the weakness of the other guy. Verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those that are weak. For if any man see that which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Well, we don't want that to happen. So if you're a mature Christian, don't be stupid. And don't take liberties that you shouldn't. And be careful around younger folks. But the weak guy who's weak in faith still needs to grow up. Now let me show you one more verse, and then when I promise we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. So here's Paul. See, one way to not be offended in Christ, you'll have to not be offended in Christ in the sense that you're going to have to grow up. You're going to have to grow strong. Otherwise, you're going to wear your feelings around on your sleeves forever. And anybody that looks at you crossways, well, they offended me. And so you leave that church, and then you go to the next church, and somebody offends you there, and just you're a jackrabbit for the rest of your life. Or else bitter and just don't go, period. That's not going to work for you. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see how Paul handled this. You think Paul could have ever been offended? The apostle of the Gentiles? Paul offended? Somebody looks at Paul wrong and he's offended? You would think not. You'd think that Paul wouldn't be like normal people. After all, he's really spiritual. I mean, he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, right? And he's really spiritual. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and in this passage, Paul is going through all kinds of things that he's been through. Verse 24, for the of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. I mean, he's been beaten. Beaten with rods, verse 25. Stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, night and a day I've been in the deep. Journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea. Perils, 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 and weariness, verse 27. Painfulness and watchings often, and hunger, thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness. Besides those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. He said, furthermore, I got the burden of the churches on my shoulders. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? He says, do I look like Hercules? You think if you're tired and weary that I'm not? You think if you're weak that I'm not? Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? You wouldn't think Paul would be too responsive to somebody saying, ah, you're a heretic. You're just Jesus freak. Paul said, who's offended and I burn not? He said, it burns me. He said, I will lay awake at night sometimes. My stomach boils sometimes when folks say things to me, when folks offend me. So how does Paul handle offense? Verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. He decided to glory in those things instead of be offended. I mean, when somebody said nasty stuff, when folks looked at him like that, he absorbed it and did it for the glory of God. Now, folks, I'm just saying that one of the great dangers that we have, and I'm closing, one of the great dangers that you have is being offended by Jesus Christ. And you need to take these things, these six things you've gotten today, and go do something with them. Or else one day you're going to wind up offended. Now we have to close. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father,